This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyyihi al-Kareem. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First off, apologize for the delay in starting up. I was having some technical issues, and I was literally going to cancel the class. I'll make it easy. So we're looking at the fifth juz of the Quran today, and it is Saturday, April 17th, 2021. And the fifth day of Ramadan, which means tonight is the sixth night of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. So when we're looking at the fifth juz of the Quran, of course, it's the beginning of a new surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after Surah Ali Imran, places Surah An-Nisa. And in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah with multiple different, you know, topics related to marriage, related to family, related to, you know, what's right and what's wrong Islamically between spouses and so on and so forth. And the last verse of the fourth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out the people that a man is not allowed to marry. So basically, if a man is not allowed to marry these women, then women are not allowed to marry that man as well. So, just to make it easy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it from the position of the man. So a man cannot marry, or is forbidden to marry, for example, your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your paternal and maternal aunts, your brother's daughters, your sisters, daughters, your foster mothers, your foster sisters, your mother-in-law, your stepdaughters under your guardianship, and so on and so forth. You can read through that on your own, inshallah ta'ala. And then it continues into the very first verse of the next juz, the fifth juz, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues the context of, or the discussion of, who is permitted to marry who. So that's where we can get that information from. Some people ask, how do we know who we're allowed to and not allowed to get married to? At the end of the fourth juz and the beginning of the fifth juz, okay, of the Quran, or sitra, if that's what you call it. Within those verses, though, leading up to the beginning of the fifth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, talks about, you know, many issues, or many items, I should say, related to sisters, women. And then at the beginning of the next juz, if we look at verse number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to appoint someone as an arbitrator if there's issues within that marriage. So he says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. So if you anticipate a split between the two people that are married, appoint a mediator from his family and another from hers. If they desire reconciliation, Allah will restore harmony between them. Surely Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. So this is an indication of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages that we seek help from those who can help us when we're going through hardships and difficulties. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the person has to be someone who is from their family specifically. It could be someone who is appointed by the family, right? Someone who is appointed from... someone who's appointed from his family and someone who's appointed from her family in order to try to rectify those issues that are found within them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to worship Allah alone. وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّهَا لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَلًا فَخُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 36 reminds us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and associate none with him. And be kind to parents, be kind to relatives, be kind to orphans, be kind to the poor, be kind to those who are near and distant in terms of neighbors, be kind to close friends, be kind to needy travelers, and be kind to those that are in your possession, right? Surely Allah does not like whoever is arrogant, boastful. الذين يبخلون ويأمرون الناس بالبخل ويكتمون ما آتاهم الله من فضله وأعتدنا للكافرين عذابا مهينا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, boastful. Who are these people boastful? Those who are stingy, promote stinginess amongst people, and who withhold Allah's bounties. Allah has blessed you with something, don't withhold it with someone who is in need. So for example, someone comes in and says, you know what, can I borrow $100? You have $100, you just feel like you don't want to lend it to them. You might have a valid reason, and that's a completely different topic. But we're talking about generally, if someone comes and they are in need of something, and we have it, but we refuse to give it to them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that these are from those qualities of people who are arrogant, boastful, stingy, promote stinginess amongst others, and they withhold from the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he then says, وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. We have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating punishment. Okay? Look at verse number 43. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here about those who... Now, of course, at the beginning of the time of the revelation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, drinking alcohol or intoxicants was something that was common amongst the Arabs of the time. And it was not something that was made compulsory right away. Okay, it was drinking or consuming something that was intoxicating was slowly transitioned out. And people will say, why? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows why, and He knows human beings. He knows that it's difficult for people to stop things immediately. And so there was a transitional phase out of that. But in this verse, verse number 43 of Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out the fact that we are not allowed to, it is prohibited to pray when someone is in a state of mind where they are not conscious of what they're doing. Okay? Where they're not conscious of what they're doing. So he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارًا حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ وَلَا جُنُبًا إِلَّا عَابِرِ سَبِيلٍ حَتَّى تَغْتَسِلُوا وَإِن كُنتُم مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنكُم مِّنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ ۗ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًّا غَفُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is letting the believers at the time know that it is not permissible to pray it is not permissible to pray while in a state of intoxication. Okay? Now that also applies to today, even though it is not permissible Islamically to drink alcohol, okay? It is completely haram and forbidden for us to consume some sort of intent. However, for someone who does and goes to pray, it is not permissible for them to approach the prayer while they are intoxicated. And this teaches us, by extension, that if a person is not in the right state of mind, then they should not be attempting to pray in that condition. So, for example, a few days ago, a sister called me. She's about to have a surgery. for a few days after that surgery, I know that when a patient is in the ICU during that time, they're in a very strange phase, right? Where there's a lot of painkillers or medication, I should say, a lot of pain medication, person or a patient at that, stage after the surgery is not in the right state of mind, right? To the point that they are able to communicate with you. So if you ask them, are you okay? They'll say yes, right? Or do you have any pain in your finger? Do you feel me squeezing your finger? You might say yes, right? But if you ask them after they recover from that phase, they don't remember anything, right? They don't remember being there. They don't remember that time. They don't remember being asked, can you feel me squeezing your finger? Or, how do you feel and stuff like that? They won't remember it. That's because of the amount of medication they're taking and the condition of their body. In that state, in that condition, if a person is not mentally there, they're not entirely sound of mind, then that's a time when it is permitted and, in fact, they are exempt from praying those prayers. What that means is that when they are really able to pray those prayers, they must, right? So if someone has to make up some prayers, then they're able to make up those prayers, or they have to make up those prayers at a later point in time. But in this verse, we see a number of other things, right? Subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about tayammum, okay? وَلَا جُنُبًا إِلَّا عَبِرِي سَبِيلٍ حَتَّى تَغْتَسِلُوا وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ مِنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us what we need to wash or what we need to over when we are making tayammum. Tayammum, for those who don't know, is the purification for prayer or ablution for prayer that is dry. So it is the dry ablution, not the wet ablution. Ablution is wudu, right? You make wudu, you wash your hands with the water, then you take some water and you put it in your mouth and your nose and your mouth, and then your face, right? And then you're going to wash your arms all the way up to the elbows and both sides. And then you're going to do mash over your head and in your ears and your feet, right foot, then left foot, up to and including the ankles. However, if a person is not able to find water, so the times when it is permissible to perform tayammum are if someone cannot find water, so they are not able to access water, okay? They might know that it's time to pray, but I have no water with me. The water I have, water that I need to consume. They need to consume that water in order to survive. So they might keep that water for consumption and not use it for wudu. Therefore, a person who may have water would not use that water still. That's one time or two times. Another time when a person can perform tayammum is if they are going to risk their health by performing wudu. And this is an example of how Islamically there are times when we need to look after our health. This could tie in with the fact that masajid are slowly closing up until tomorrow. And then from tomorrow onwards, the Ontario government over here, for those who live in Ontario, we've been told that, the masajid, the places of worship, whether a church or a synagogue, has to remain at a maximum capacity at any point in time, 10 people. We can't go over that, right? So some of the masajid are closing to the public and just allowing the management or the staff to enter and pray in order to maintain the prayer within the masajid, right? And so when you look at this example of wudu and tayammum, Now, tayammum can be made when water is present, but you fear for your health by performing that wudu. And when we say fear for your health, we mean fear that you may get so sick you would die. Okay? Not like, oh, it's inconvenient for me to perform wudu right now because my sleeves are so tight, they don't roll up. So I'm just not going to make wudu. I will just make tayammum. No, that's not a reason. I know, especially when you go to weddings or events, conferences and stuff like that, sometimes brothers and sisters, but mainly sisters, wear, you know, dresses nowadays. The sleeves are so tight, right? The sleeves are so tight, especially the part of the sleeve that goes on the forearm. It's so tight that you cannot roll it up above your elbow. So how do you make wudu? You can't get the water in. Naturally, you would probably have a cuff with a button that you can open and you can access your arm. But nowadays, with the fashion and the style, and of course this goes against the teachings of the sunnah, to be able to raise your sleeve in order to perform wudu. So it is not permitted to just perform tayammum because you can't raise your sleeve. You need to go and remove your arm from it and wash, make wudu properly. Now, I remember I was at an event once and a sister was asking me on behalf of other sisters. She was saying, you know, the sisters can't remove their arm from the sleeve because that means removing their entire dress. And of course, they would go into the women's bathroom area and do that. But, you know, we'd have to remove our whole dress. And I was like, well, this is a learning experience for us to teach others that we, all of us, should not be wearing clothing that does not allow us to perform wudu. If we cannot roll our sleeves up to perform wudu, we should not be wearing that piece of clothing in the first place. Believers, what's more important to us? Looking fashionable and being nice and impressing the people around us and missing prayer at the same time? Or is prayer more important than anything else? After belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, we know the answer to that. And so if prayer is the most important thing and we are going to prioritize prayer, then we should prioritize prayer in every aspect of the way or every sense of prayer. And that includes our clothing. That our clothing should be clothing that we can not only make wudu in, but we can also pray in. Sometimes people say, oh, my sleeves are not tight, but they're see-through, right? You have, nowadays, especially in the Indian Pakistani culture, a lot of the clothing that is being sold is sleeveless or see-through sleeves. So the sleeves are see-through. So a sister would say, you know, she's at a wedding or an event or something, and other people are there, her awra is being exposed, right? Her whole arm is being shown and exposed. But she'll say, oh, I can't pray because my arm is showing. Take a tablecloth, put it around you and pray. Take a tablecloth, put it around you and pray. We have to do what it takes in order to pray, not do what it takes to avoid prayer. Okay? So that's really important for us to keep in mind. I'm surprised that no one has pointed out the homework so far. Right? No one has mentioned anything about the homework that they had to do from yesterday. And I'm hoping that some people will. Inshallah. Move on. Okay, no, before we move on, we didn't mention how to perform tayammum. So tayammum, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, before wiping over your face, you basically tap your hands on some sort of natural object. For example, it could be a stone, could be ground outside, right? You basically tap your hands once to the ground, and then if there's any excess dirt on your hands, you can blow it off, or, you know, tap your hands like this to get the dirt off, and then you would wipe your face and wipe your right arm to the elbow and your left hand and arm to the elbow. And that's it. That's tayammum. Super easy and simple. Okay. And of course, that's to be done when a person cannot access water. Okay, when a person cannot access water. Okay, still looking for homework assignments to be put. Alhamdulillah. We move on, inshallah ta'ala. Verse number 48 of Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma dun dhalika liman yasha. Indeed, Allah does not forgive associating others with Him in worship, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive shirk. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. He does not forgive associating others with Him, but forgive anything else of whoever he wills. And whoever associates others with Allah has indeed committed a grave sin. In fact, it is the worst of crimes according to Allah. Right? The worst crime is the crime of worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, who's that? Salah Khan says, let me just lift my binder up because the pages are white and I can't read. I told my kids to put some money aside for kids in need. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Very, very good. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. So she did al-amru bil-ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. Right? She encouraged goodness for her children to give some sort of sadaqah. Put money aside for that sadaqah. Alhamdulillah. That's very good. I see here that Tariq Hamid says, I recited then today when I was in the superstore line, alhamdulillah, very good, right? You encourage good upon yourself. Okay, anyone else? Anyone do something or, you know, stop one from doing something that was no good? Please share that with us, right? Because remember, our homework was to do some sort of encouragement of good or discouraging evil. Control my temper, alhamdulillah. You controlled your temper. I need your advice. Control my temper. Allahu Akbar. Tired today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. Allah does not permit us to worship other than Him. And if we associate partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is also considered shirk. So if we trust other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, that is not permissible. Now someone will ask this question, what if a person was a mushrik in the past? Okay, what if someone was a mushrik or someone worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past and no longer does that? First thing is that person needs to repent and make tawbah. Okay? Once they've made tawbah, alhamdulillah, just move on. The point is, as long as we are not committing shirk at the time of our lives that we're leaving Allah subhanahu, sorry, we're running to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we make sure that we, if someone committed shirk in the past, they seek forgiveness and pardoning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repent to Allah for those sins and don't go back to them. And inshallah, that will be putting them in the clear. Okay. Let's see. Nadia says, I told my brother to yawn with his hand covering his mouth. Very good. Right? You cover your mouth when you yawn. Alhamdulillah. Anyone else? Abdul Hasib says he smiled at other people while biking. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Amir al-Qulub, right? Brother Ahad says, keeping people off fitna rooms on Clubhouse and open Quran recitation rooms. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, right? We need to encourage people to leave those other rooms and to go to the good rooms. And Sister Sadaf is requesting dua, it seems. Right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you with the best of this life and the best of the hereafter. Ameen. Good. So alhamdulillah, quite a few of you did your work, and I appreciate that. I really do appreciate it. So if a person committed shirk in their lives, they need to repent and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He forgives everything and anything. So what we learn in this ayah is that Allah will not forgive shirk. But if someone committed any other sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give that. Now, people will say, so Allah doesn't forgive shirk, as in He will never forgive it. No. What it means is He will not forgive those who live their lives upon shirk, or who even die. Their last condition is a condition of shirk. Those are people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive the shirk or associating partners with Allah that they committed in their lives. Someone saying that they refused an iftar invitation. Alhamdulillah. That is al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. Actually is in a condition where there's a pandemic and we need to stop going over to people's places and stuff like that. Someone here is saying the kids helped grandpa with the packing hampers to give. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Very, very good that people were able to do their homework. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He forgives everything else, which means someone who committed a major sin in their life and feels like Allah will not forgive them, or feels like Allah, you know, what they did was so bad that Allah would not forgive them. We should never or think that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Anything other than that, than shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive it if He chooses to forgive. So seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to the sins that we've committed, and leave the rest with Him. And Allah will forgive us of the sins that we've committed in our lives. So never hold on to the fact or feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive us of the sins that we've in our lives, as long as we are not upon shirk and we are not returning to Allah in that condition, then insha'Allah ta'ala, with the help of Allah, when we ask for forgiveness, Allah will grant that forgiveness to us. Verse number 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَقْوِيلًا وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 59, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَيُّهُ بِالْأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Right? Obey Allah and obey His messenger, the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. And those in authority among you. Should you agree upon anything, then refer it to Allah and His messenger. If you truly believe in Allah and the last, this is the best and fairest solution. My brothers and sisters, sometimes we disagree with the decisions that have been made by those who are placed in positions of authority. Us. And this goes very within our deen. There's principles, you know, dealing with this. However, with regard to current situation, I want to say that I think as Muslims, we are doing our part to try to stop the spread of this pandemic while still maintaining our prayers, still, you know, able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by fasting throughout the month of Ramadan. We may not fully agree with the decision of closing down the masajid or the fact that only 10 people can go in and access the masajid. But that's okay, my brothers and sisters. In light of, or in efforts, I should say, of trying to help others, trying to preserve society. Yes, we all need to pray. Some people, oh, you are stopping people from praying. No one is stopping anyone from praying. But one of the problems with our ummah today is that we feel that we can only be Muslim in the masjid, right? Islam only exists in the masajid. That's not true. We should try to work our way around that. Yes, it is better to pray in the masajid. Yes, the masajid should be open. Yes, 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 we understand that. But when there is a spread of a virus or pandemic, we have to look at other times in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the masajid were closed, or when he encouraged people to stay at home. When the weather was really bad, when the weather was bad, not that you would die from the rain, but the weather was bad. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had permitted the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to pray their prayers at home. And for those that prayed in the masjid or those that gathered in congregation to pray, remember, people will say, but what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He went to pray in the masjid, didn't he? Yes. But his house opened up into the masjid. You open his door to his house sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you are in the masjid. Okay, so for those who are away from the masjid, you know, that's one thing. Also, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged when there is an outbreak of some sort. What's the word I'm looking for? It's not pandemic. It is I can't remember the name. What's the word that I'm looking for? Basically, when there's some sort of break, you do not leave that area and you do not enter that area out of efforts to preserve the lives of those. A plague, very good. Jazakallahu khairan. Sean, I hope you're doing well, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan for that. You know, at the end, in the last hour of fasting, your brain just goes into shutdown mode, right? So when there's a plague, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged that we contain it. Those who are in this area remain in the area. Those who are outside of the area remain outside of the area. So now, with the closing of our borders, the provincial borders, we are within the plague area. Those of us who live within Ontario, we are with area right now. Now, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all and to preserve the lives of not only Muslims but the non-Muslims, to allow us to spread Islam and convey that message to them. And a Muslim is not supposed to wish for evil or any sort of harm upon any human being or any of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always try to promote goodness and encourage goodness, come towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guide us, right? But if our borders are closed, then we should respect that. We stay within this area. We stay within our homes. We stay within our family units, right? We try not to interact with others, to try to avoid the spread and try to minimize the spread, which will eventually lead to no virus whatsoever, inshallah ta'ala. So that's the efforts that we need to embark upon now as an ummah. And this is the responsibility of every one of us as believers. We may not like it. We may not like the decisions being made. We may not be happy with it. None of us are happy with it. None of us are happy with staying home. So people will say, well, I don't like it, so I'm not doing it. The people who are staying home don't like to stay home either. The people who are wearing masks don't like to wear masks either. People who are social distancing or physical distancing don't like to do that. But we're doing it in efforts to help everyone. And that's the way of the believers in Islam. We try to help everyone in what is good and what is right. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us all. Ameen. I see Brother Nadim mentions, if one person is on long-term sickness and unable to fast, what can he do? So if a person is unable to fast throughout this month of Ramadan, and they would be unable to fast even after Ramadan throughout the year, then that person would have to pay fidya, which is $10 for us here in Toronto. Most of the GTA, the imams and scholars agree that $10 seems reasonable. $10 per day of fasting would be the amount that you would give to an organization that would feed a poor person for that day. But really, Islamically, what we are looking at is not a monetary amount. What a person has to do is feed one poor or needy person for every day that they are unable to fast. And so if we don't see anyone, we don't find anyone, or we don't have that ability to do so, we can do it through a organization that will carry out that responsibility for us. And the minimum amount for that, the amount that the scholars have agreed upon for us here in Toronto in the GTA is roughly around $10. In some masajid, they're promoting $12. In other masajid, $15. But we, you know, try to make it easy upon everyone, and also try to see what is doable. For someone who is not fasting one day, it's very different than someone who's not fasting for 30 days and may not be able to financially afford that. So for someone who's not fasting for 30 days, they would pay for the 30 days not being able to fast, $300 to one of the organizations to be able to carry out that responsibility, inshallah ta'ala. That's all the time that we have for today's class. Once again, forgive me for the delay at the beginning. I was having technical issues getting the live stream up. It just was not turning on. The camera was not working. Alhamdulillah, everything is up and running now, and hopefully the sound is working well. Jazakumullahu khairan for attending. Barakallahu fikum. And I know that it's very difficult for all of us to acknowledge, to accept it, but our masjid here in Milton, the Islamic community, the management has decided to go ahead and suspend prayers and any sort of activities within the masjid effective immediately. So it was effective from today. So even though the provincial guidelines don't take effect on places of worship until Monday morning at 12:01 a.m., to do our part as a community center, the management decided that we would not open the masjid to the public moving forward until the province has lifted the current guidelines that are in place. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be easy for every single one of us. I do know that it is difficult for every one of us to go through Ramadan not being able to access the masjid again for a second year. But we will get through this together, inshallah ta'ala. If this is what it takes, then this is what we will do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Brother Naeem, you're asking, can the fidya be paid to one person, or could it be paid to multiple people? It can be paid to multiple people, but during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would cook a pot of food, and they call 30 people, or call 60 people, and feed them from that pot of food. Okay, so you can feed multiple people at one time. Okay. All right, that's all the time we have. Barakallahu fikum. Please do remember to make dua during this time, because it's a time when dua is accepted. And make dua for myself and my family as well. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I mean, we are coming to the team.